Well, good morning, Hillside. As you can tell, the passage that Isaac read, it's going to be a fun morning, huh? So, of course, this morning we're going to be looking at women in the church. But first, I want to kind of share a story, a fun story, as I was trying to think of something to start what I'll be sharing about. I remember when I was in junior high. You all remember junior high, right? It's the greatest time of your life, right? You'll never trade those 2 years for anything else.
Yep.
I remember actually the first day of my junior high year in seventh grade. I remember right when I was about to get ready and to leave, I was already nervous just to be starting junior high to begin with. And then my brother, being the brother that he is, grabs me and he looks at me and he goes, "John, I want to just tell you this right now. Junior high is all about looking cool. And it's all about how you look, how you dress." And for you guys that remember my story when I first started my seventh grade year, I had a broken foot, so I already had the cast. I was going the wrong way of looking cool. And so that, like, just add on so much more anxiety back then. I remember that just that first day going, "Oh my gosh, like, I don't have any cool clothes. I have a cast. I'm wearing crutches. Like, this is going to be a horrible year." It wasn't that bad. But I remember what was popular back then. I remember pretty clearly. I remember the baggy jeans were popular back then. I remember the puka necklaces were a huge thing back then, along with the spike hair with the yellow tips. Some would be brave and dye and bleach their whole hair. And, of course, the Hawaiian t-shirts were a big thing when I was in junior high. And of course, I had to go along with people listening to ska music, which I don't think that's even around anymore, right? So that's how I remember junior high. Those were the popular things. If you didn't dress that way for those 2 years, you weren't cool. I didn't dress that way once at all when I was in junior high. It's okay. I survived. That's why I'm here today. So the question before we dive in this morning, we have to ask the question then. How should women conduct themselves in church worship? See, this is one of the most debated subjects in Christian doctrine. I remember debating about this constantly when I was at Bible college. Just about what is Paul really talking about here? That some Christians have declared that this text is a cultural or specific to the church in Ephesus and therefore has no bearing on church worship today. However, that when we believe that Scripture is inspired, then we must accept that it is not Paul's opinion, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that it is divine. And as for saying this, text only applies to the church of Ephesus. The problem with that is Paul says similar things to Corinth, to the church of Corinth, we see in 1 Corinthians 14:34. We also see in Titus 1 through 5 through 9. But Paul, what Paul is teaching here cannot be easily dismissed. Though there is room to agree to disagree on this topic, that we must all agree that understanding and its complications are important. The context of 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 is public worship. That if one studies worship throughout the scriptures, one can clearly see how careful God is about worship offered to Him. That He gave detailed instructions to the priests, the Levites, about how to offer acceptable sacrifices to Him. Then we see several people being disciplined in the Old Testament because they did not follow God's instruction for worship. In John 14:23, Jesus said to the woman at the well that God desires worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit refers to the heart of the worship, and truth refers to the alignment with the scriptural truths. That God doesn't accept all worship. That's a clear thing that we need to make sure, that He doesn't accept all worship. And He rejected Cain's offering because it didn't come with the right heart. We see that in Genesis 4. Just look at the book of Malachi. If you read that, priests were offering lame and sick animals to God, and God rejected those. Their heart was in the wrong spot. His offerings didn't mean anything. Again, though we can agree to disagree about the role of a woman in the church, that we all must agree that it is important for sure. That God desires worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. To have a right heart is not enough. Our worship must align with scriptural regulations. Therefore, as we study this text, that we learn more about how to offer worship that is pleasing to the Lord. The instructions in this text, though written about women, are relevant for all worshipers. How should women conduct themselves in public worship? How can we worship God in spirit and in truth? So now let's dive into the scriptures. Now let's look at verse 9 that we're going to be taking some time looking at this verse to kind of dissect it. So in verse 9, it starts with the word likewise. So this word refers back to verse 8, the one that Pastor Ray was teaching about last week, that introduces a new subject, but also one related to the previous. But Paul now moves to a new topic within the overall subject of how men and women should conduct themselves in the worship service. Likewise, often serves as a transition between different topics within a broader discussion. And it is actually used in 1 Timothy 3:8 to make a transition between the topic of elders to the topic of deaconess, to the topic of deacons. And in verse 11, between deacon and deaconesses, all within the general subject of the church leaders. Now again, this helps this transition from verse 8 to verses 9 and 10. That Paul now moves from discussing the attitude of men in the worship service to that of women. The introduction that Paul here in verse 9 likewise indicates that he's still talking about prayer, but he goes beyond the direct need of prayer in the church. And then Paul goes on and he says something else. He says respectable apparel. But Paul says that women must adorn themselves in respectable apparel. This can also be translated as suitable apparel, or to dress modestly, as we see in the NIV version. That it is not unscriptural for a woman to want to be attractive today, but today, however, to what degree should a woman take this advice about fixing their hair or wearing gold and pearls or expensive clothing? Now, Paul was not prohibiting these things, that he was simply saying that women should not be drawing attention to themselves through these things. That modesty and self-control are the two key words here that we're going to see this morning. All the women who do well to remember that beauty begins on the inside. A gentle, modest, loving character gives a light to the face that cannot be duplicated by even the best makeup. A carefully groomed and well-decorated exterior is artificial and cold unless inner beauty is presented. The general rules for both men and women emphasize that both behavioral and dress must express submission to and respect for Jesus Christ. So we're going to go on, and we see that Paul is going to give three biblical guidelines, which we will be covering this morning. And so the first guideline that Paul gives us is modesty. That's the first thing that he's going to be covering here in verse 9. Modesty, therefore, is suitable, respectable, modest way for a woman to dress in worship. And he then describes the dress with two objectives, modesty and self-control. And modesty is translated to shamefacedness in the New King James Version. Sorry, the King James Version, that's what it is. That it means to be free of shame. John MacArthur said this about the application of the word. That a godly woman must be ashamed and feel guilt if she distracted someone from worshiping God or contributed to someone's lustful thoughts. And a woman characterized by this attitude will dress so as not to be the source of any temptations. The word also has the meaning of rejecting anything dishonorable to God. Some would even suggest the meaning of terms as grief over a sense of sin. A godly woman hates sin so much that she would avoid anything that would produce sin to anyone. Again, that was John MacArthur that said that. Phenomenal verse. And we don't have to look very far, I believe, in our culture for examples of this immodest apparel, right? I don't think we have to, at least. that we can really that we encounter individuals who dress in modest images of poorly dressed men and women on television and movies and social media that we see all the time. And just when we go out to public, we constantly see that, right? And let's face it, that we live in a society that does not respect the balance of common decency and attire. And let's look at the Emmys, for instance. When we watch that, you can easily see the people, based on what they wear, that they found that worth is found in what they wear. There's reasons why they dress the way that they do, because they want people to be attracted to how they look. And they will use that as almost a way to peer pressure us. Like, hey, we want to look like them. We want that kind of attention, and that's okay. One of the things that at the Emmys that you will constantly always will see, that's just one of the many examples that we can find that on television. As followers of Jesus Christ, that we need to allow the Word of God and not the culture to set the standard for the way in which we dress. That is an important thing. We as Christians need to understand what is going to rule my life, Jesus Christ or the culture. Who am I going to obey? Who do I want to follow? For Christ women, for Christian women, one of the goals of dressing in the way that is honoring to the Lord is to dress modestly and not in a way that will attract the wrong kind of men and attract the attention of men. A godly woman's dress should consider others and show respect. Let's look at the second guideline, the second thing that Paul talks about, is self-control. And verse 9, which means restraint. Restraint for the purpose of purity, for the purpose of exalting God and not ourselves. This is the second thing that Paul points out in verse 9. Wherein Wordsby says this, that it's inner self-control, a spiritual radar that tells a person what is good and proper. Ephesus was a wealthy commercial city, and some women there competed against each other for attention and popularity. And in that day, expensive hairdos displayed with costly jewelry were an accepted way to get to the top socially. Paul admonished the Christian women to major on the inner person. He admonished that. The true beauty that only Christ can give. That he did not forbid the use of nice clothing and ornaments, that he urged a balance and respectability within the emphasis of modesty and the holy character. A Christian woman's apparel should be a reflection of her inner character and beauty. That instead of a list of what to wear and what not to wear, that it is best for a woman to emphasize her inner beauty. What flows from it, it will be pleasing if her heart is tuned with the Lord. Ladies, the way you clothe yourself is a reflection of your heart. And men, the way you look at a woman is a reflection of your heart. Remember the context of this passage, that is the corporate worship of the church. That while it is fitting to the appropriate, while it's fitting and appropriate for women to take time and care and effort to prepare herself outwardly for worship, yes, that's important. But it should not be the main importance. That it can probably be said for each of us, for men and women. Hopefully all of us would agree with that. It's not just women that have this, but mostly men that deal with this too. That we spend more time in the morning getting our outward appearance in order than we spend preparing our hearts to worship the Lord. That we can dress in our Sunday finest, we can take great pains to make ourselves look presentable, but if we fail to make sure our hearts is right with the Lord and prepared to worship, that we will be missing out on the most important and significant part of our preparation for worship. And there have been plenty of times in our family when we were so busy preparing ourselves to get ready for church that we neglect the most vital part of preparation. I don't know how many Sundays I've spent trying to get ready and I would just totally lose focus of my heart being prepared to worship God on Sunday morning. And I'm sure a lot of us can kind of relate to that. Have you had Sundays when attitudes and actions have been sinful in your rush to get ready for Sunday mornings? And if we're honest, most of us will admit that there are times when we get so caught up with getting our outward appearance in line that we fail to prepare our hearts as we should. that we should not draw attention to ourselves by extravagant, overdone dress, nor should we dress so scruffily as to draw attention to ourselves as well. A godly woman will be balanced in her apparel and avoid extremes which draw attention to herself. And the extremes is what we see in a lot of other religions, right? Like the way how the woman dresses in the faith of Muslim, how they dress. Those are the extremes. We don't have to do those. And Paul is not talking about that here. So then he goes on in verse 9. He talks about not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, when I was studying for this, I was thinking in my head, that would be kind of funny just to call everyone who has braided hair and come forward and we'll pray for them, right? No, maybe not. But that was a good thing that I cut that out. No, that was never my intention at all. But I just thought that would be kind of a funny thing to do that. But anyway, Paul now leaves the general principle of suitable or modest apparel to describe the specifics here. Then he says that women should avoid elaborate hairstyles such as braided hair. In addition, that they should avoid expensive apparel such as gold and pearls. So why does he say this? This is a great question to ask before we dive into the scripture. We need to ask this question. Why did he say this? Another question that we can ask ourselves about the scripture is what was happening in the Ephesian church that led to Paul to give these regulations. There was a reason why Paul was saying these things. It wasn't because he just didn't like braided hair at all or anything. There's a deeper reason why Paul was saying this. That it seems that two things were happening in the Ephesian church. In worship, wealthy women were displaying their wealth through extravagant gowns and hairstyles. That it was common for wealthy women to place beads of pearls or gold throughout their hair in a way of flaunting one's wealth. Instead of provoking worship to God, women's dress drew attention to themselves and even raised a jealousy in those who could not afford such attire. And again, that's something that we can see in this culture now. There's women out there that do that. There's men out there that do that right now. The second thing that was likely happening in the Ephesian church, in addition, that this was probably not just a flaunting of wealth that was happening in Ephesus, but also a flaunting of one's figure, causing others to lust. Again, this is another thing that we can see in this culture. Both men and women will do this. This is something that should not be new to us. But again, this was happening in the Ephesian church, where Paul had to address this issue. That the Ephesus of the city, it was a city of goddess Diana. Now, she was a multi-breasted idol with hundreds of temple prostitutes. By conducting all types of vulgar sexual acts, people believed that it would bring prosperity and blessings to their city. That in that culture, temple prostitutes were known for their extravagant attire and braided hair. By dressing lavishly and lustfully, that they would attract suitors. Since this was popular in the culture, women throughout society modeled this type of dress. In our culture, again, it's not much different today. We haven't really changed on this. That women are tempted to emphasize the external more than the internal. The woman's dress is meant to draw attention to her body and cause others to desire. Again, look at what we see on social media, on movies, and TV shows. That is for sure. It is a sure thing of when women wear what they wear, it's because it's to draw attention to themselves. However, this is not appropriate for a godly woman. We're going to see that Peter also warned Christian women against the type of vanity in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. But that should be up there. It says this in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. It says that your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as deliberate hairstyles and the wearing of good and gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, that it should be that of your inner self, the unfeigned beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. 1 Peter 3 also, it helps us understand what Paul is talking about here. That Paul said that adornment should not merely be external, that it's not wrong to wear gold and pearls, fine clothing, or braids in your hair. What is wrong is the emphasis on the external to the neglect of the heart. That's the problem. It must be heard that this not only happens with women, but also men. Men also have the temptation to seek to be the center of attention. Believe it or not, men want attention too, right? That might be a surprise to some, I don't know. By their fine clothing, their attire, and instead of offering worship to God, that people come to the church to seek attention for themselves. And we see this, I believe, that even in some churches today, of church leaders, the pastor, elders, youth pastor, whoever, that they will dress in a way so that they can get the attention and not stop. You can see that in quite a bit of churches here in the U.S. This temptation, again, is for both genders. But therefore, that if we are going to worship God, that we must wear modest clothes and in our cultural setting, that doesn't distract others from God. That we must avoid extravagant sloppiness and anything suggestive that could potentially hinder our worship or that of others. A great question I think that we can ask ourselves is this. How can one discern the line between proper dress and clothing that could cause others to stumble or shift their focus from God? And that's a great question to constantly ask ourselves, especially if we're coming on Sundays to worship the Almighty. If we are going to offer worship to God instead of drawing attention to ourselves, then we must ask ourselves several questions. The first question we can ask is, what is my purpose in wearing this attire? Do I desire to be seen and complimented? Do I desire to be noticed by the opposite sex? God knows our hearts when worshiping. That we must consider this when attending worship. And ultimately, every time we dress up, may the meditation of our hearts, always be pleasing to God. And we see this actually in Psalms 19:14, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Another question we could ask ourselves is this. Can my clothing distract or cause others to envy or to lust? No doubt many come to worship with clothes that negatively affect the worship of others without necessarily desiring to be a stumbling block. However, whether intentional or not, inappropriate clothes still distract others. And we must ask ourselves, could these clothes negatively affect the worship of others? Personally, I've had to address this several times in other churches that I've served at, with either youth or leaders of the church. That the world culture continually entices people to wear tighter and more rebellious pants and shorts and shirts, dresses. Over the years, I've seen young men that have come up to me and approached me about struggling with lust. Yes, one can say that's their problem and not the young ladies. People have said that to me. But Paul says this in Romans 14:21, that it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And again, that had to do with that control. The context of that is a little different. But he's talking about how we shouldn't be ones who are going to be stumbling our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the context of Paul is talking about there, it was people eating certain things. Now, if our clothing could potentially hurt or distract someone else, then we are no longer walking in love and therefore breaking God's commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. That our culture not only entices young women to wear appealing clothes, but again, also men. The tighter shirts and pants are common these days. That women can be as exposed to visual temptation as men. Therefore, both men and women must take error to the side of caution and be careful about presenting themselves as distractions in worship to protect and honor one another. That in Ephesus, the ladies were drawing attention to themselves by the extravagant and attractive dress, and therefore it was pushing people away from worshiping God. And God called, and Paul calls the ladies to wear proper clothing, but his instructions apply to both genders. Again, this is an important thing that, yes, this topic, these verses, it was applied towards women, but again, overall, this can also apply to men as well. When you come to worship, do you give attention to your clothing? Are you properly adorned so not to distract others from God? Another question that we can ask ourselves is this: in what way have you noticed a tendency for men and women to be distractions in worship because of dress? How is God calling you to better guard your brothers and sisters through your clothing, not only for worship, but on a daily basis? Let's get to our third guideline, in verse 10, where Paul teaches that women's dress should be what is proper for men who profess godliness with good works. And I'm talking about women's clothing. Paul not only calls for them to dress with modesty, but also with good works. William MacDonald, he said this, that such clothing does not distract others from communion with God, but rather provoke such fellowship. Neither does it cause envy or jealousy in wrong sense, but only encourages others to follow the example. I remember when I first noticed Calvin, my wife. Yes, she looked beautiful, absolutely. But what attracted me to her were the deeds that she was doing. Her heart for God blew me away. Her conviction of the scriptures just melted my heart. It pushed me to pursue Christ more. That's what drew me to my wife. When a woman clothes herself for worship, she must seek the most flattering clothing, that of good works. Again, we're going to look at these verses in 1 Peter 3, but we're going to go all the way. We're going to do verse 3 through verse 6 this time. It says something similar to this. That do not let your adornment be external, the braid of the hair, and the putting of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, for you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. See, Peter was calling for women to clothe themselves with gentleness. Gentle can also be translated as meek. That it was used of a wild horse that has been tamed. That it means power under control. The godly woman, instead of being angry and attacking, controls her emotions. That she is gentle. She has a quiet spirit, which Paul emphasized twice in the following verses. In 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, which Pastor Ray gets to talk about that next week. That she clothed herself with submission, that she is not in rebellion toward her husband or others. That when God sees these clothes, modest outward clothes and righteousness inner clothes, that he welcomes her into worship, he welcomes her into his presence. That throughout biblical history, we notice many women have been known for their different godliness. That Ruth is known for her sacrifice, leaving her family and her gods to follow Yahweh. Hannah was known for her prayer. Mary, the mother of Christ, is known for her purity. Priscilla is known for her faithfulness, for her faithful ministry alongside her husband. That these women didn't distract others from worship, but they enhanced the worship of all. Their example drew others, women and men, to clothe themselves with godliness. So as we consider proper clothing for women and men, we must ask ourselves, is my outward clothing appropriate? Am I dressed modestly? But also we need to ask, am I dressed with godliness? Are people being drawn into God's presence because of me or the earth, or are they being pushed away? Not only can we distract people from worship, but our outer clothing, our inner clothing. But inwardly, outwardly, we can distract others from worshiping. That if we worship and yet have a troublesome, prideful, critical spirit, that it can hinder the worship of others. And I've done this before in the past, where I've gone into church with an angry heart, and I've distracted my brothers, my sisters in Christ. I've had to seek them and apologize afterwards and tell them what was going on in my life, have them pray for me. If God desires us to worship with clean hands, without disputing, without doubt, as Pastor Ray talked about last week in verse 8, that in worship, let us clothe ourselves with good works which please God. This application question I have next is, as for the women in the church, really. Let me ask you this. What women have had the greatest spiritual impact on your life, and why? In what ways has God challenged you to daily clothe yourself with good works? That's one thing I guess a man can apply to that question. I would like to encourage the old woman in this church today that if you knew this, the scripture very well already, to encourage you to mentor the younger women in this church. You pour into them to help them realize that, hey, the way how you dress, it affects others around. That it shows where your heart is. Now let's look at some application this morning. First thing, that it is the inner heart attitude where godly women should be placing their emphasis. That concentrate on the heart, and the right apparel will follow. That sometimes our tendency is to make a list of rules governing women's dress, but failing to make sure the heart is in line with the Lord. I think that's pretty easy things. How easy is it for us to get things backwards? That if we are first of all focused on our hearts, the right outward conduct will flow from that. That we have to deal with our hearts first. Christ came into this world and he died for what? So that we may be saved. To save us. He didn't really care about what we wore, but he wanted to make sure that we died and we may be saved. And that we're changed the inside out, we're able to be a better witness for Christ. The second thing I have for you. As men, do you encourage the woman in your life to pursue godliness? As I believe that is a big thing for us men that we need to do for our brother, for our sisters in Christ, that we need to encourage them to pursue godliness. Women, are you concentrated on the right heart attitude, or is your emphasis on your external appearance? See, true beauty is Jesus and Him alone. That's true beauty. That letting that love flow through us, through others, is the beauty that is pleasing to God. That true beauty radiates from the face of a godly man and woman. That you won't notice much what they really look like because you're too busy noticing Jesus in them. And that was one of the things that I remember my mentors always told me multiple times before I was pursuing Cali was, hey, do you notice Jesus in your life? Is that what you're attracted to, is Jesus in her life? And that's what I was attracted to, is Jesus in her life. That we're going to notice that in people, more so than the flaws in our life. We'll just notice Jesus first and foremost. let's allow Jesus to so fully indwell us that we would never do or say anything that would bring shame to his name, yielding our whole lives to him, serving him in the inner courts of his holiness. Let's not forget that we are his bride and dressed accordingly, that as we fully divorce ourselves from the world and clothe ourselves with the righteousness of God. See, this morning we have dressed the woman today, but the broader application here is that the heart is what counts. The heart is what we need to deal with first and foremost. Lastly, after you, men, is your heart right with God? Ladies, how about you, young people? Our desire should be for our worship to flow from our hearts that are in right fellowship with God. Again, we can look at these two verses and we can say, that doesn't apply to me. We ask ourselves, how is our heart right? Is our heart right with God this morning? Are we taking what God says here literally and having that applied to us to change us so that we can be more passionate to follow him? Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you so much for who you are. God, we just pray, God, that as we just look at the things that we wear, God, that you will just help us with that. That we don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. And not just that we don't want to be, not just wearing the wrong clothes, also, but God, just I pray that you would just really search our hearts as well. Fix anything in our heart that needs to be fixed. Help us submit anything that needs to be submitted to you that we need to give up and acknowledge that you are God over that. That you are our Lord, you are our Savior. Father, I pray that today, that God, that you would just soften our hearts. Let our hearts be in line with scriptural truth. We just praise you and thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.